Amen.
Amen. As we dismiss our children at Children's Church, those fifth grade and below, I ask you to find your Bibles, Psalm chapter 133. Psalm chapter 133. One thing I feel as we have paid attention to the words of this song, and as we have recognized how Jesus is risen, and today's message talks about experiencing life together. And we ask the question, how do we experience life together? Because too often, even though we have much to be thankful for and much to be praising God for, and we've been redeemed because we have a Savior who paid our penalty upon the cross, and he died and he was buried, but he didn't stay there. He's not here. He is risen. On the third day, he arose, giving himself victory over death, hell, and the grave, but it didn't stop there, giving us victory over death, hell, and the grave because of what he has accomplished. So we have much, and that doesn't state it. How much? We have much to be thankful for. We have much to be appreciative of. But all too often, and to today's message, it's not that there's anything going on in the church that's wrong. I have many of you ask me every week in, week out, how's things going, Greg? How's things going? I've got a brother sitting in front of me that does that quite regularly, and I appreciate that. He asks how things are going. How's Greg doing? Because all too often when things are going well, that's exactly when Satan wants to rear his ugly head. When we're doing what God has called for us to do, he will rear his ugly head, and he will tell you lies. And he will distract you and call you away from where you need to be as a church and as individuals. And we're going to see this morning through three verses of Scripture in this psalm some very important details that I think that we need to look at and we need to talk about and we need to discuss, and that's being united as a body of believers. And we're going to see three things this morning I feel like that God has laid upon my heart in this text. How we as a church, we need to be aware of Satan's plan to derail us, to distract us. And we need to be united together as a body of believers. Because then and only then will the community recognize how real Jesus is. Because of the difference he has made in each and every one of our lives. Psalm 133, I ask you if you will to stand and honor reading God's word this morning. They read like this. How good and pleasant it is when brothers live together in harmony. It is like fine oil on the head, running down on the beard, running down Aaron's beard and onto his robes. It is like the dew of Hermon falling on the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord has appointed the blessing, life forevermore. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your many blessings. I pray, Father, you'd be with us this morning as we look at your word. Father, hide me behind the cross. Father, I pray, Lord, you speak to this poor, wretched sinner, to everyone that is here. And I pray, Father, that they would be challenged, they would be encouraged, they would be renewed in their walk with you. And Father, may we each one put up that hedge of protection, that guard, Father, knowing that Satan wants to attack and he wants to distract. And I pray, Father, that we would not miss seeing him do just that. And we would keep our eyes focused upon Jesus Christ and him alone. For it is in his name we pray. Amen. Well, I neglected to mention during announcement time that immediately following this morning's service, not only will we have observed the Lord's Supper, but immediately following this morning's service, we're going to have a fifth Sunday meal to where we fellowship with one another. There's a lot of food down there. People have bought things. People maybe have purchased things. And if you didn't, you're welcome to stay. There's a plenty to eat as we go downstairs and here in a little while and we partake of some food and we fellowship together. But all too often in the life of Christians, in the life of the church, they consider fellowship as just the fifth Sunday event that we do when time comes for a fifth Sunday to come along. Fellowship. I'm here to tell you that it's a lot more than that. Fellowship is life together. Fellowship is when things get tough, we're there for one another. Fellowship is when things are going great, we're celebrating with one another. Fellowship, when everyday normal life, no matter what stage or season of life that you're in, you've got brothers and sisters in Christ along your side, loving Jesus and loving you. Pointing to the one who gave his life for us upon the cross. And I feel like I said in my prayer that it's then and only then when we, as God's people, surrender to him, love one another, live life together, that then and only then will the community recognize that there's something different. Because I know that Greg Nall, that pastor, he is a rotten, pitiful sinner. But he keeps telling me about this man they called Jesus, that forgave him, that redeemed him, that restored him to a right fellowship and relationship with God Almighty and with people who are sinners just like he is. There's not a I've heard it said, and I've said, if you find a perfect church, don't join it because you'll mess it up. There's not a perfect church. We're not going to agree with everybody on everything every time, but we must keep our eyes focused on Acts 17, verse 11, where it says, and the Bereans search the Scriptures daily, or they examine the Scriptures daily to see if these things were so that the disciples, that Paul was sharing with them about Jesus, recognizing the failures that they had, the mistakes that they made, the shortcomings that they were aware of, the things that maybe were hidden and that everybody wasn't aware of, but a few, that Jesus still loves you. Jesus still loves you. That's what living life together is. There's nobody in here perfect. Only one was perfect. His name was Jesus. And we could learn a lot from what these scriptures here in Psalms shares with us. We're going to see today that through David, God taught that life was meant to be shared together. Because David, if you will, inherited a lot of junk. But we see on one side, we see the people who are following Saul. And on the other side, we see the people who followed David. And there was division amongst the people of Israel. They had at that time temporarily split into Judah and Israel. Then they came back together under God's leadership through his using David, brought unity among his people. And then once that they quit following God, the division crept back in. And he went back to Judah and Israel. See, a house divided cannot stand. And we'll read that text here in a little bit. So real fellowship is experiencing life together. Real fellowship, it includes unselfish loving. It includes honest sharing. It includes sacrificial giving, sympathetic comforting. And there's no comparison to the unconditional serving that true fellowship has. Serving God and serving one another. Living life hand in hand, following our Creator, our Redeemer, our Sustainer, our Provider, our everything, who in John 15:5 shares with us, without me, you can do nothing. But we're going to have disputes. We're going to have disagreements. We're people. But God calls us to keep our focus on Him. Keep our path focused upon Him. Jesus shared in Matthew 12:25, knowing their thoughts, Jesus told them, every kingdom divided against itself is headed for destruction. No city or house divided against itself will stand. You see, it's important for us to recognize just how much God calls for us to be and fellowship. In fact, 1 John chapter 1, verse 7 shares this. But if we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. You hear what he's saying there? Through Jesus, fellowship is natural. It says, but if we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all of our sin. Unity within the church. Unity with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Unity, not division. Being one as he is one. Being one as he and the Father are one. So how in the world do we accomplish this? Well, I'm glad you asked. We're going to take a little approach differently, and I'm going to, step by step through salvation process, share with you what this text, I believe, reveals to us. How do we experience life together? Number one, you fill in the blank that's in your bulletin. We are born of the Spirit. We are born of the Spirit. So step number one, you must be born again. You must surrender to Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. To be united in the body of Christ, which is the church, you must know Jesus Christ and surrender to him as your Lord and Savior. Now in John chapter 3, Nicodemus came sneaking at night trying to talk to Jesus. Say, I want to speak to you about who you are and what you've done. We know the things that you've done, but they have to be from God. What must I do to know this? And Jesus said, you must be born again. And Nicodemus asked a silly question. Well, how am I supposed to do? Enter back into the womb and be born again? No, that's what Jesus said. You're born of the flesh. You're also born of the Spirit. You're born from your father and your mother. And to enter into heaven, you must be born by surrender to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. To be redeemed, to be forgiven of your sins and your trespasses, to be restored into fellowship with God and with one another. If we are not first and foremost born of Spirit, restored into fellowship with God, we cannot be in fellowship with one another. And the Bible goes on to say, if we are out of fellowship with one another, we're out of fellowship with God. You see, the two go hand in hand. They coincide with one another. You can't have one without the other, because it's just against what God's Word and His principles, His statutes tell us and reveal to us. In other words, you cannot buy your way into heaven. You cannot purchase obedience, and you cannot pretend to be in fellowship with God and His people. We must make His church, and we must make His people, and in that order, a priority. A priority. So I ask you the question this morning, what is your priority? Where is your priority? As we read these verses of scriptures, we quickly see and notice one word that stands out. Brother. And in the case of many of you sitting here, sisters. In other words, as we look at that verse of Scripture, we notice very quickly that the text shares how good and pleasant it is for brothers and sisters in Christ to live in harmony with one another. Live in harmony. Now, I cannot sing harmony, don't want to attain harmony, but I've heard a lot of choir members singing harmony. The choir sounds much better if they're in harmony. They're working together. Now, if Greg was up there, they'd sing one thing, and then Greg would come popping in. Or maybe if Greg was up there, Greg would come sing one, and then the choir would say, Greg, that's not right. I kind of like Barney. Let me go around and see who's doing this wrong. And they tell me, keep quiet, Greg. That's a loud microphone. They don't want to hear you. So what I'm saying, harmony in the choir is beautiful. So is harmony in the church. Loving God and loving one another, revealing that we've been born of the Spirit, revealing our true fellowship with God, our true fellowship with one another. And as I stated up front, let me tell you something. When harmony takes place within the life of the church and God's people, Satan will attack. Satan will come in. So this morning's message, if you hear nothing, don't let your guard down. Don't miss that God wants for us to fail and God wants us to be successful. Satan wants us to fail and stumble. We need to be living in harmony with one another. Why do you think some people are not living in harmony with the church? Why do you think some people are not living in harmony with the church? Here's the reason. Because they've believed the lie of the devil. And they think church is not a necessity of a believer. And all throughout God's Word, not Greg's Word, God's Word, it shares the church is important. Man didn't create the church, God did. Through Jesus Christ, He alone established the church to be hand in hand. Why in the world would He want to do that? So we could reach people for Him. Because the world is searching and looking, desiring to have this fulfillment of this void that is there, which is the only one that can fill it. His name is Jesus. And we're searching, we look with all these things and stuff and bright and shiny details, but we miss the mark. Church, even the church misses the mark. Let me tell you something. Praise the Lord, we've been forgiven. And Jesus says, if you'll repent of your sins, confess your sins, He is faithful and just to restore us to right relationship, right fellowship. Restore us to righteousness, 1 John 1:9. So when we're outside of God's will and missing the mark, He's always got His hand up saying, come home. Come home, my child. My child. My child. So we see in our text very plainly and very clearly harmony. Now, real quick, like, listen to what John chapter 17 is a prayer that Jesus made. He prayed for several different things, but I want to share with you how He prayed for you. John chapter 17, verses 20 through 23 says this, I pray not only for these, but also for those who believe in me through their message. May they all be one as you, Father, are in me and I am in you. May they be one in us so the world may believe you sent me. I have given them the glory you have given me. May they be one as we are one. I am in them and you are in me. May they be made completely one. Why? So the world may know you have sent me and have loved them just like you loved me. He prayed for us. For us as a church to be united. To be born of the Spirit and to live like it. So Jesus prayed that the church would be one in order to reach people for Him. To grow God's kingdom. Being born of the Spirit, meaning we have surrendered Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, we should be a different people. However, on many occasions, we look no different from the world. In fact, too often, we look just like the world. We are doing the things that they do, and we are not making Jesus a priority. And as time goes forward, as people stop making Jesus a priority, what condition are we putting our children in? Our grandchildren in? By not making the one who should be the priority a priority in our life. Because I learned very quickly when my children were growing up that they listened to Daddy even if I thought they did or not. I might have had to get on to them a little more often than maybe I should have, but when I did something, even outside of instruction, they knew what I was doing. They knew what I was saying. And so does a child. And if you don't make Jesus Christ a priority in your life, how do you think they're going to be a priority in your child's life? Yes, God can do a great and magical work, if you will, by salvation through their turning to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. But if we, as the parents, parents are not making Jesus a priority, why do we expect anything different from what our world looks like? A drifting away of the United States of America, away from what God's standards are. A drifting away of the rest of the world, not just the United States, drifting away from making Jesus Christ a priority. It starts at home, in the household of Greg Marl. It starts there from me making him a priority so my girls will make him a priority. And it starts there with you, for you making Jesus Christ a priority. So tomorrow, when they look back, why do we go to church? Because Jesus is a priority. And if we're not making him a priority in our life, how can we ever expect for them to? Answer is, we can't. We can't. But all too often, we wish, oh, that they would. Number two in your fill in the blank. How do we experience life together? We are anointed by the Spirit. We are anointed by the Spirit. Let me tell you something. When you surrender to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, when you are born of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit comes to indwell within you, and it's there to remain forevermore. You are anointed by the Spirit. We cannot go up to Him, but He comes down to us. We are anointed in the Spirit. And this is what David is writing here in this psalm. Psalm 133, verse 2. Brother and sister will conclude. Harmony is like a fine oil on the head, running down on the beard, running down Aaron's beard onto his robes. Now I know that makes us ask questions. What in the world is meant by this? Let me just share with it this way. When I think of this verse and the anointing of oil, I'm odd, I know. But here's what I think of. Honey. Honey. You think, why in the world do you think of honey? Let me just share with you a few brief things. And as I go through these things on how a bee makes honey, I want you to think of my life. I want you to think of your life as a Christian. As a worker for Jesus Christ, one who has taken up his cross daily and following him, I want you to see how this honey is made. I want you to listen to the works of a bee. I want you to compare yourself and ask yourself the question, does that apply? And I promise you, they all do. And how do I need to apply them? Listen to the work, how a bee makes honey. When a bee is born, they know exactly what to do, and they begin doing it. Greg's failed miserably right out of the gate. When a bee is born, they know exactly what to do, and they begin doing it. You know what they start doing? Cleaning up their nest. Cleaning up where they're born. Why? So the queen bee will come and lay more eggs, so more workers will be born again, we'll say. Oh, how the life of a bee can apply to the life of a Christian. When we're born again, we should know what to do. Yes, it takes a process of learning and growing. Discipleship, we call it. Getting into God's Word. But we should be doing it. We should be doing it. Bees communicate with others to accomplish tasks and given directions. That's probably the biggest reason, Randy, that churches have turmoil creep in. Lack of communication. Lack of communication. Next, bees take care of each other and work together. If one is struggling within a hive, they take up the slack. Instead of saying, why are you not working, bee? Get to it. I'm sick. Let me take care of you, and the rest of us will take up the slack. That sounds like how the church should be working. Now listen, this seems an average worker bee only produces 1/12 of a teaspoon of honey. An average worker bee only produces 1/12 of a teaspoon of honey. That doesn't seem like much at all. Listen to some more of this information. It may tell you how life is here today and gone tomorrow, and we only have a short season of life to be producing. The life expectancy of a bee, honeybee, is 122 to 152 days. Literally, As Christians, our life is here today and gone tomorrow. You only have a short amount of time to do what God has called for you to do. Church, I think it's high time for us to do it. It's time for us to do it. Now listen to this. This really grabbed me. For 1 pound of honey, thousands of bees. I got some numbers. It was several hundred thousand on each one that I looked at, but some said an X amount and some said Y amount, so they're a little different. So I'm just going to tell you thousands of bees. More than one. Well, let's put it that way. Work together to produce a pound of honey. So you think in 1/12, it's going to take a lot of bees. Church, it takes a lot of us to reach a people for Jesus. But he'll tell you something. It takes one Jesus to save the world. We're all too guilty of thinking, I can't do it. Well, you're right. You can't. He's already done it. He's already done it. Thousands of workers, 1 pound of honey. And how they know this, I don't know. I have no idea. But somebody paid a lot of money to do a study on some bees. But it showed that combined, these thousands of honeybees, they travel 55,000 miles to produce 1 pound of honey. Now, I don't know who tagged that bee, but somebody did. But big picture, that's more than 2 times around the equator of the earth. But that tells us the large number of people it takes to accomplish a small amount of thing, but little as much when God is in it. And we need to be following after him and being obedient to him and his instructions and what he's called for us to do. They collect nectar, and I don't know who counted these either. They collect nectar from 2 million plus flowers. That tells me that Christian, child of God, you're called to share with everybody that God brings in your path, but not everybody will respond in a positive manner. You may talk to 2 million plus people, but praise the Lord for the one. It says heaven rejoices over the one. The angels rejoice over the one who surrenders to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. It may take a lot of hard work, but church, it's time for us to get with it. It's time for us to get with it, to be obedient to what he's called for us to do. These bees live by example. But here's the big picture. 1/12 for one bee lives 122 to 152 days. They travel these thousands of miles, millions of flowers. Yet, this small amount, this shows you how working together will, one colony produces 60 to 100 pounds of honey per year. Big picture, here's the answer of how. Each bee is doing his part. Church, how do we accomplish such a huge feat? By each one reaching one. By each one going into the community and saying, Jesus loves you. Jesus loves you. And we don't need to let life pass us by, not do the part that we've been called to do, not follow the instructions that we've been called to follow. We need to be obedient to what God has given for us to do, the appointment that he's laid upon our hearts. Now let me tell you something. If you didn't know this, you probably do now, I like honey. I like honey on biscuits. I like honey on chicken. I like honey with a lot of butter. I like honey. But let me tell you something. Here's one thing about honey that grabs my attention. It's hard to get started to come out of the bottle. And you can turn it upside down. It don't just pour out. Church, it's hard to get started for a church to actually be involved in following Jesus Christ. It takes being intentional. It takes being disciplined. It takes being exactly what God has called for each individual person, each individual life to do what God's called for them to do. Because when one hurts, the whole body hurts. It's hard to get honey started. It's hard for the church to get going in the right direction. But let me tell you something, when that honey starts flowing, when the church starts flowing, people will recognize. And that's what it's talking about, the anointing of oil, how it goes down. It starts, it flows down from the head onto the beard, down to the robes it talks about Aaron. What it's saying is this. God came down and he's allowing himself to spread to the people. It came down. If you've surrendered to Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, you have been anointed. And it should be running all down your head, all down your face if you don't have a beard, all down your body. And it should be flowing into a community that needs to know that there's hope found in Jesus. So I have one question for us, church, and it starts right here. Is that taking place? If it's not, it's not God's fault. It's because we've taken a wrong step or a wrong path and gone in a wrong direction. And we've not allowed that anointing to make an impact and to make a difference in our lives. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 16 says this, "From him the whole body, fitted and knit together by every supporting ligament, promotes the growth of the body for building it up itself in love by the proper working of each individual part." Now listen to this. Ephesians 4:16. From him, that means from Jesus, the whole body, fitted and knit together by every supporting ligament, by every cell that runs throughout your body, God has placed them in that unique and perfect way for you to take a breath, for you to take a step, for you to say a word. You have been fitted together perfectly. Promotes the growth of the body for the building up of itself. How? By the proper working of each individual part. So church, we see ourselves right in that one verse of Scripture. For the church to be successful, each individual part needs to do their part. United together. Because united we stand, and divided we fall. Now back to the text. This is a representation of the church working together in harmony. And as we see the oil flowing down, because we cannot go up to him. He alone has come down to us. So he pursued after you. Why not you pursue right back after him in obedience to what he's called for you to do? Number three, and you're filling the blank. How do we experience life together? We are refreshed by the Spirit. Now notice here, David shares in Psalm 133, verse 3, "It is like the dew of Hermon falling on the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord has appointed the blessings, life forevermore." So let's take a real close look at the text and see what David is trying to tell us. So let's just start here. In the dry land of Israel, rain was huge. They needed moisture to grow the fruits, to grow their vineyards, to grow their gardens. They needed rain. Here's one thing about the Israelite region. Between May and October, for about a six-month time period of time frame, it didn't rain. Rain was rare. So dew from Mount Hermon was very essential. Church, let me ask you, have you ever gone down a road and you just felt like God wasn't with you? You felt dry as a desert. You've been born of the Spirit, you've been anointed by the Spirit, but you go through a season of dryness in life. And you're searching. And you're searching, and you want to hear a fresh word from the Lord. A direction that you need to go in and that you need to follow in. A new step that you have a longing for, a desire for, to follow in obedience to what God's called for you to do. And you want to do it, but you're just struggling to find the answer. Well, just like we see in this text, Mount Hermon was several miles away, but it got so hot that the dew from the snow caps would come up. And it was like when it came and dropped on Jerusalem, Mount Zion, if you will, when it dropped there, it was like unloading a good load of fertilizer with the water to go along with it. Now, it wasn't like our dew where we go out in the evening and dew is falling and we get our feet wet. Their dew falling, you could recognize things were really getting wet. You could recognize that things were getting damp. And it was so essential, Brother Randy, that without it they couldn't produce. Let me tell you something else. Have you ever recognized or ever understood that during the summer months, and we've had a lot of rain at this point, but come about July and August, the gardens are going to start coming in. About mid-July, we'll have gardens, and we're going to have a lot of men and women working frantically in their gardens. Max Snow and Bob King are going to be right after getting that garden ready to go. But one thing that they're going to be talking about, we can use some more rain. Let me tell you something. Oftentimes what happens is when surroundings dry up, rain is essential, mind you. But when rain starts drying up, that garden's still growing. Maturity is still happening. Those maters, they're still coming in on the vine. That corn is still putting ears on the stalk. That squash, it keeps coming in. You're picking that okra every day, no matter how in the world. You got that okra, you got that cucumbers, well, they're coming in. It hasn't rained in a month, but boy, it's still coming in. It's because of this. The rain that it received in the spring, it replenished and refreshed it and got it ready for the dry season. That's what God wants to do for you. He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. But when he's there with you, take it in. Because there may come a time that Satan will distract you and you'll think, boy, things sure do seem dry. And it's not because he has left. It's because you have left. And he has given you the strength to sustain what may happen tomorrow. And he's always saying, come home, my child. Let me reign, R-E-I-G-N, over you. Let me reign, R-E-I-G-N, in your life. Because I want to rain, R-A-I-N, my blessings upon you. That's exactly what David was talking about. He recognized his people Israel were divided, but through God's leadership and through obedience and through surrender to him, blessings were bestowed. Jesus came because that was his plan. Forgiveness is yours because Jesus obeyed his Father in heaven. As we get ready for a song of invitation, there may be someone here who has not turned to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Let me share with you, Jesus loves you. Jesus loves you. Life is tough. I know it is. You know it is. But Jesus says, I'm tougher. And I'll hold your hand through it. If you're here and you've not surrendered to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, the Bible shares that if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts that God is raising from the dead, we shall be saved. For with the heart, man believes in the righteousness. With the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. The gift is theirs, it's theirs, it's yours for the taking, but you've got to take that step. Church, the rest of this is for you. Maybe you're in a dry season. Maybe you just don't know what it's like to have a true fellowship with an almighty God that loves you unconditionally and in spite of yourself. And you want to have a renewed, refreshed moment with him. He says, my child, come home. My child, come home. Let me reign over you. Let me rain blessings upon your life. The only way you'll not receive it is if you push him away. Won't you come home? Won't you surrender? Won't you come as we stand, as we sing, hymn number?
Number 294.
Won't you come?
I feel my way.
live your life to God. If it is well with your soul, I want you to put a little pep in this song.
If you will, to be seated. Ask our deacons to come forward. Ask if you will to remove the cover. First step we take, as always, observing the Lord's Supper, is we're remembering what Jesus has done for us. And the first thing we need to do is examine ourselves. It says, therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sin against the body and against the blood of the Lord. So a man should examine himself in this way. He should eat the bread and drink from this cup. So let's examine ourselves. Let's ask God to forgive us for any sins that we may have. And after a moment of silence, Brother Max Snow, would you pray a prayer for us? Amen. I'm going to ask the deacons at this time, if they will, to pass out the bread that represents the body. Thank you. ask Lynn, if he will, to pray for us as we remember the body that was given for us. Received, Paul speaking here to the church of Corinth, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, for I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. On the night when he was about to be betrayed, the Lord Jesus took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and said, this is my body, which is done for you. Do this in remembrance of me. We ask at this time if the deacons, if they will, to pass out the cup that represents the blood that was shed upon the cross. I'm going to ask Joe, if he would, to pray over the blood that was spilt by our Savior. Amen. In the same way, after supper, he also took the cup and said, "This cup is a new covenant established by my blood. Do this as often as you remember me." Verse 26 of chapter 11 says this, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Because he's coming back again. I ask everyone to stand up. I'm going to ask my brother Wade Short, if he would, to dismiss us in word of prayer.
Thank you.